It's nice to have some visitors with us. J.M. Barrie wrote a play in 1904 about a boy named Peter. She later released a story of the play as a novel in 1911. Throughout the years, this timeless story has been adapted for the big screen and high school stages alike. And I suspect everyone in this room has seen at least one of those productions. The story is about a boy who never grew up. In fact, the original title was Peter Pan, or The Boy Who Would Never Grow Up. I think you know the story, right? Peter Pan is a mischievous little boy who can fly. He has many adventures in the island of Neverland that's inhabited by mermaids, fairies, Native Americans, pirates. The story also includes Wendy Darling and her two brothers, John and Michael, as well as a fairy, Tinkerbell, the Lost Boys, and a pirate, Captain Hook. What you might not remember is that Peter Pan sings a song about growing up. I won't grow up, I don't want to go to school, just learn to be a parrot and recite the silly rules. If growing up means it would be beneath my dignity to climb a tree, I'll never grow up, never grow up, never grow up, not me. Not a penny will I pinch, I will never grow a mustache or a fraction of an inch, because growing up is awfuler than all the awful things that ever were. You know, sadly, Peter Pan just isn't a character in a children's story. Interestingly, we are seeing young people resist becoming adults. They've taken the advice of Toys R Us. I don't want to grow up. I'm a Toys R Us kid because they got a million toys at Toys R Us that I can play with. I don't want to grow up because maybe if I did, I couldn't be a Toys R Us kid. Now, if you've never heard that jingle or you have never been inside a Toys R Us, well, then I'm probably talking to you. Every generation seems to criticize the irresponsibilities and self-indulgences of the generation that follows it. Even Socrates complained about the follies of the youth in ancient Greece. He lamented, "Young now love luxury. They have bad manners and contempt for authority." That doesn't sound familiar. And despite this universal criticism from generation to generation, in recent years, many have argued that something is distinctly stunted about the development of today's youth and young adults. Millennials and Gen Zers seem to be uniquely resistant to growing up. So much so that we have new phrases like boomerang kids, failure to launch, and man-child. And just so you know that I'm not being the get-off-my-lawn grumpy old man, here's why many believe that we have a generation of eternal teenagers. There are five common indicators that mark adulthood: leaving home, completing education, securing a job, marriage, and having children. Of course, many young people will reach the legal age of adulthood long before achieving some of these benchmarks, and some people never achieve these benchmarks. But generally speaking, these five benchmarks, or some combination of them, tend to define what it means to be an adult. Leaving home, completing education, securing a job, getting married, and having children. And so here's the data. Compared to the mid-20th century, young adults in America appear to be taking longer to reach these markers today. Fewer young adult men between the age of 16 and 24 are settling into permanent jobs. Fewer men and women are marrying and or having children today than their counterparts in the 1950s. Also, the median age of first marriage for men rose from 23 years old in 1950 to 30 in 2018. For women, the median age at first marriage rose from 20 to 28 over the same time period. The share of adults aged 25 to 34 who live with their parents reached historic highs in 2020. Census figures from that year showed that 22% of men and 13% of women still live with their parents. Sadly, the census figures did not collect data as to how many of these were actually living in their parents' basement. Unsurprisingly, the current name for this pattern of behavior amongst young adults is called the Peter Pan syndrome. I'm not going to talk about Peter Pan, but this morning we are going to talk about growing up. And while we'll spend a little bit of time talking at the beginning about physical maturity, the main message this morning is about spiritual maturity. Everyone grows old, but not everyone grows up. You ever heard that? That's a true statement, isn't it? Everyone grows old, but not everyone grows up. We've already talked about the state of today's youth, so I don't want to belabor that point, but let's focus a little bit on what does the Bible say about physical maturity? Or does the Bible even speak about physical maturity? Does the Bible talk about growing up while you grow old? Well, surprisingly, the Bible says very little about this. When the Bible was written, remaining childlike as an adult really wasn't an option. And that's why it was particularly jarring to the apostles when Jesus said that they had to become like little children to enter the kingdom of heaven. That would have been perplexing to them. What do you mean I need to become like a little child? In a very similar way to how Jesus confounded Nicodemus when he said you must be born again. There's many stories in the Bible about children and young people, and we certainly could draw conclusions from those stories, but I was really only able to find one passage that dealt specifically with the idea of physical maturing, about growing up. And maybe there's more that you know of and you can share with me later, but let's look at the one that I can find and let's talk a little bit about it. Surprisingly, it's in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. And here Paul writes, "When I was a child, I spoke as a child, I understood as a child, I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things." Now, of course, this passage is part of a chapter that we know of as the love chapter, and it has a spiritual meaning. And I don't want to skip over that, but that's not the reason why I brought this passage up. Because it doesn't, just because this passage has a spiritual meaning, doesn't negate the fact that we have something we can learn from it physically, and that message is about how we should grow up. There are differences between children and adults. There are differences of the things of children and the things of adults. Paul here points out that children talk and think differently than adults. And we recognize that. As we mature, the things we talk about, how we talk about them, the words that we use, they mature. The things that we think about, they also grow, or at least should grow. Children play with toys, pretend to be astronauts, play hide and seek, and drink from sippy cups. They're unconcerned about bills, groceries, health care, political unrest. See, we recognize that there are differences between the things of adults and the things of children. And likewise, there are different standards for adults versus children. We allow adults to vote, to drive, but we don't allow children to do those things. Adults can get loans, go to war, make healthcare decisions. We place limits on certain activities like smoking, drinking, gambling, because we recognize that these are harmful and the harm that they can bring to children. There are things that we tolerate from children that would be unacceptable for adults. Imagine if adults threw fits like children. Okay, maybe you don't have to think too hard about that. Unfortunately, I had to deal with a situation that was just like that this week, and I felt like just acting like a child. And you think about that when you say that to an adult. Isn't that a little derogatory? You're acting like a child. Don't be such a baby. Why is that? Because there's things that we tolerate from children that we don't tolerate from adults. Children love to run around the house naked after a bath. They just think it's great. And we laugh it off because of the innocence of it. Those kinds of things get adults arrested. Most of the time. Here's the application of the point Paul is making in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11. As you grow old, you need to grow up and stop being a child. And this seems like just a simple message, right? You grow old, you grow up. But sadly, some people will never grow up. And you know, even though it's a terrible thing when an adult never grows up, it's even worse to think that someone will never mature spiritually. Unlike physical maturity, the Bible has a lot to say about spiritual maturity. Paul often describes spiritual maturity and spiritual growth in relationship to the food that a person is consuming. And you think about that makes sense, right? Like, sometimes I feel like I have the taste buds of a two-year-old, right? Because, I mean, I like some sweet stuff. And your taste as an adult matures, doesn't it, right? Just for a show of hands here. How many, I don't know what the age here is. Let's just say under 20. How many people under 20 like mustard? Okay. Okay, the colleagues, you guys are weird, but okay, we got three. I got Trevor. All right. Okay, so how many under 20 don't like mustard? All right, now let's do the same poll of adults. If you're over the age of 20, how many of you like mustard? Oh, you see the difference? How many of you don't like mustard? Oh, okay, well, you can be with the collies and be weirdos, I guess. No, not really. The point is, do you see the difference there? Right? As a child, I didn't like mustard, but as an adult, I've grown to like it. And that's what happens. The food that we eat in a very physical sense changes as we're a child, as a baby, to as we get older. And so Paul uses food and what we consume as a description of our spiritual maturity. And specifically, Paul talks about milk and meat, or solid food. Less mature Christians need milk, not literally, but figuratively. The writer of Hebrews described milk in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 11, or the milky things of the word, as repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment. Milk is for those who are babes in Christ and unskilled in the word, Hebrews chapter 5, verse 13. More mature Christians, they need meat, solid food. Sometimes this is more difficult topics, described as the weightier matters of Christianity. But sometimes it's just a deeper understanding of milky topics. Think again of that list in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1, that talks about the things that are the elementary principles of Christ, those things that are supposed to be milky items, those things that young Christians need to focus on: repentance, faith, baptism, laying on of hands, resurrection, judgment. Are there meaty topics in those things? Are there topics, are there portions of that are solid food, that are difficult to understand, that can give you time to contemplate? Absolutely. And so while sometimes meat is the weightier matters of Christianity, sometimes it's just a deeper understanding of the things that you learned when you were a young Christian. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells us that meat is for those who are of full age, who can discern between both good and evil. Paul uses milk and meat to encourage growth. And I think this is where I want to focus most of your attention, is that milk and meat is a description of how we ought to be growing. How, as a Christian, we need to grow up and mature from milk to meat. And I said Paul, I should have said Peter, because Peter talks about this as well. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 3. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Notice here that we grow through food, but what is that food? We grow through the Word of God. Verse 2 says, the pure milk of the Word. And this echoes what we see elsewhere in the Bible. Jesus, when he's tempted by Satan, do you remember what Jesus says when Satan offers him bread, or offers him to turn a stone into bread? In Matthew chapter 4, verse 4, Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. See, that's where our substance is from. We live, we have our sustenance from the Word of God. Jesus himself in John chapter 1 is called what? The Word of God. Jesus is the Word. And then also later on in John, what is Jesus called? The bread of life. You see, there is this connection between God's Word and food. David says in Psalm 119, 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Jeremiah says in chapter 15, verse 16, your words were found and I ate them. See, that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to consume God's Word. And by that, by consuming God's Word, Peter tells us that we grow. We grow through consuming God's words. And just like children, we need to eat to grow. Early in our Christian lives, that food is milk. Just like early in a child's life, milk. How many times have you told your children, you need to drink some milk? I mean, you don't just say that to a baby. You say that, well, I don't know, I suppose we're always going to say that to our kids till they get out of the house and maybe even after that. Early in our Christian lives, the food that we're to consume is milk. But as we mature, we need to transition from milk to solid food. Paul uses the milk and meat analogy also to reprimand spiritual stagnation. Let's look at the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we just got finished studying about the church in Corinth, and we know they got some issues, right? There's some things that they had problems with, and one of those problems was divisions. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, talking about this, Paul writes, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy, strife, and divisions among you, you are not carnal, and are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? You see, the church at Corinth wasn't growing because they were still struggling with worldly issues, worldly values. They were still struggling with sin. And do you see the connection there? When you're a young Christian, Paul here says that sometimes we have to talk to young Christians like in carnal ways, like in worldly ways. Not in sinful ways, but the point there is, Paul says, as we mature and as we grow, we move away from that carnal nature and become more spiritual. And Paul here is telling them that you just aren't on that path yet to be spiritual. You should be there, right? I should be able to give you solid food, but instead I need to feed you with milk. Paul here is telling them that there was a time that it was appropriate for me to feed you with milk, but now, I need to be feeding you with solid food. You need to be growing. But what's hampering them from growing? Well, they're not spiritually minded yet. And so Paul uses this milk and meat analogy to reprimand their stagnation. Assuming that Paul is also the author of Hebrews, and I think this may be one of the reasons why we think that, but the writer of Hebrews also uses meat and milk to address a lack of spiritual growth. Hebrews chapter 5, we've referenced this a couple of times, beginning in verse 12 through the end of the chapter. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who is a partaker only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And so, the Hebrew author here is saying, it's time to grow up. You should be eating meat, but you're still drinking milk. But notice what is brought out in verse 12. Those who should have grown spiritually not only are harming themselves, but they're also hurting the church. Verse 12 says, by this time you ought to be teachers. See, there was an expectation of growth. And that expectation is that you move from being the one being taught to the one teaching others. They should have grown to the point that they were able to help others grow, but instead they were stagnating. And a similar point is made by Paul in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the working of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to the perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of man, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. See, Paul says that each one of us has a part to play. Each one of us has an obligation. Each one of us can help others grow. And when we're not doing that part, when we should become a teacher and we're not a teacher, when we should be growing and we're not growing, we're not only hurting ourselves, but we're hurting the body. Because if the body isn't, if each member of the body isn't doing its part, then the body won't grow. So let me ask you, what are you doing to grow up spiritually? And just think for a minute. What are you doing to grow up spiritually? Are you consuming the Word? Or are you letting the Word be stale in your life, moldy, rotten, and forgotten? Have you moved from milk to meat? Are you an old man still sucking on a baby bottle? Are you a teacher of the word? Or are you a Peter Pan Christian? Are you doing your share as a vital member of the body to cause growth in the church? Or are you freeloading, just living in the basement? Don't be a boomerang Christian. Don't be a spiritual man-child. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 20 says, brethren, do not be children in understanding, however in malice be babes, but in understanding be mature. That's the goal. Don't be children in understanding, but be mature. And so it's time to grow up. I appreciate that Matt read Ecclesiastes chapter 12. This chapter is a chapter about growing old. If you read that chapter and think about, this is a picture of what it oftentimes looks like to grow old, you'll see the symbolism there. But the chapter begins with this. Remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, before the difficult days come and the years draw nigh, when you say, I have no pleasure in them. The wisest man that walked the earth, I suppose other than Jesus, but Solomon, through his wisdom, says, remember God when you are young. Remember and serve God when you're a young Christian. Remember and serve God when you're a young adult. Because it's so much better to grow old in Christ than to just grow old. You know, what's the saying? You can't teach an old dog new tricks. Right? The habits that you develop as a young person are going to be the habits that propel you through the rest of your life, whether those are good habits or bad habits. And in that vein, Solomon says, remember God when you are young. And this chapter ends like this, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. And so when your life is summed up, what is the most important thing? Did you fear God and keep His commandments? This morning, you've got an opportunity, if you are still, if you're still young, if you're still drinking milk, if you're of an age that you know it's time for you to grow up, if you know that you need to be born again. That's interesting. We didn't talk any about that, but you see, you die to your physical life and you're born anew spiritually. If you're tired of being an old sinner and you want to be a new Christian, you've got an opportunity to make that now. Die in the waters of baptism and raise again in newness of life. Or if you found that you've started to stagnate and gone back to those old ways of sin, you've got an opportunity to make that right as well. Consider your soul as we stand and sing an invitation number.